And we'll be looking this morning at Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 especially, but I'll go ahead and begin at verse 1 and read through verse 10, I guess. So, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. The one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you give it to us in our own language, that we can read it and hear it and understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we do pray that as your word goes forth this morning, that it would truly go forth in the power of the Spirit and finding within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which truly will bring about a great and abundant fruit for your glory. And so we pray for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the past several weeks, we've been considering various encouragements that the elders are to give to a variety of different groups in the church. We have this focus, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, because your elders have begun a plan of elder visitation with the ultimate goal of visiting each household of the congregation at least once during the year. Well, the instructions that Paul gives to Titus and the elders of the church on Crete are given then as the kinds of encouragements, perhaps, that your elders would hope to give you during these visits. Now, we've already considered encouragements to the older men, and last week we considered the encouragements to the older women, especially encouraging the older women to be teachers of good things as a way to serve and minister to the younger women in the congregation. And as we noted, this is really a vital ministry in the church, and the elders ought to do what they can to encourage it. But I do want to state right at the start here that the younger women are still sheep in God's flock that are entrusted to the care of the elders. And so just because the older women are being urged to admonish and teach the younger women doesn't mean that the elders are then somehow off the hook. No, the elders are still responsible for the spiritual oversight and the care of these younger women. Well, this then means that the elders must still make a point to get to know these young ewes of the flock of God, to be able to pray for them and to be able to pray with them and to be able to give them a wise counsel and instruction from God's word through the ministry of preaching, teaching, and counseling. And the ministry of the older women to the younger women is actually just something that's in addition to the usual ministry of the elders and is necessary, the older women ministering to the younger women is necessary, because there are some areas where encouragement and counsel from a godly older woman can be much more effective and relatable for a younger woman. Well, the goal, of course, is that the younger women would grow up to be faithful wives, mothers, and especially faithful servants in Christ's church that will be a great blessing to the entire congregation, including the next generation of younger women. And so this is how the elders will encourage the younger women. And truly, the younger women need encouragement, not only from the elders, but from the faithful older women. Being a young woman today is certainly challenging, with many of the lures and the temptations of the world that really are bombarding them at an alarming rate from a variety of sources, like entertainment and movies and TV shows, and especially now social media. Such bombardment begins early, and it stretches on even into adulthood. And then when you add a job or a husband or children, well, the pressure only builds. And so it's difficult for young women today, but it was even perhaps in some ways more difficult for young women in the New Testament era. See, when we consider the status of women in the first century at the time that Paul is writing this letter to Titus, women were basically considered second-class citizens. They were just above slaves and servants. Now, this was true not just in the Roman world, but also in the Jewish world. In fact, so you have the temple courts there in Jerusalem. And the only court of the temple that was out further than the court of women was the court of the Gentiles. And so women were restricted to get any, and they weren't allowed to get any closer to the sanctuary than this very outer court of the temple complex. But when we compare the overall status of women today to the status of women then, well, we certainly see a great difference. Though some might want to credit the significant advance for women in society to the feminist movements of over the past 100 years or so, well, the truth is that everywhere you go, it's always been the gospel of Christ that has been the greatest liberator and the equalizer for women ever since the first century. Consider, for example, the radical message of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verse 28. And again, I warn you, this passage is often taken out of context and misused and misapplied to obliterate all kinds of roles and distinctions. But that's not what Paul is focusing on here. Galatians 3, 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying that all have free access to Christ, and all are enabled to receive the fruit of the gospel in equal measure, regardless of their ethnicity, of their social class, and regardless of their gender. They're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, this is one of the reasons that the gospel is such good news. Indeed, wherever the gospel message has faithfully been proclaimed and taken hold in the world, the status of women has been raised. And if you think about it, you just compare it to, for example, other nations. Even the most, the least Christianized nation, when you compare that with non-Christian nations, think about Muslim nations or those in the Far East, and we see that the status of women in the West is so much better than those in those other places. And it's been the gospel, the presence of the gospel, that has lifted that status of women. And so the gospel has this transforming message that over time can transform society, and it really benefits everyone. And so ultimately the gospel has been good for women. But with this rise in gospel liberated status, there's also come some sinful distortions of the truth. And for this, especially in the last 100 years, we can credit the rise of philosophical feminism. One of the greatest distortions that this movement has put forth has been to focus women upon themselves, not only rather than others, but in some cases at the very expense of others. And so this press to focus on oneself has brought many temptations and pressures that weigh heavily upon women today that weren't even there even a generation ago. Now we'll discuss some of these shortly, but it's for this reason that younger women today need this sort of counsel and guidance from older godly women, so that they can effectively navigate their way through these challenges toward true godliness. And the older women are admonished to teach or literally train the younger women the art of being godly women. And truly, if the older women strive after the godly pattern given in verse 3, well, then they'll be appropriate role models for the younger women to imitate. Now, as we mentioned last time, many times, especially today, this may be accomplished by a younger woman's mother who's also a Christian. But again, we remember that not all younger women in the church have Christian mothers. And even if they do, they may not even be near them because of our society being so mobile. But also, we should not discount what younger women can certainly learn from the other older faithful women in the congregation, from other older faithful women, from their wisdom and experience in life. And so the older women ought to then take a very keen interest in the lives of the younger women. And they should be deliberate about taking them under their wings and help to train them to be godly women, to be godly wives and mothers. Now, men can only do so much in this regard. Though, again, as we mentioned at the start, the elders still have their part, and perhaps it might be even encouraging the older women to go and help out this particular younger woman. Fathers must be faithful to disciple their daughters. And even young husbands certainly have their part to do all that they can do to encourage and serve and love their wives. But overall, men, the very thing that's very contrary to political correctness, men are very different creatures. And so women are really best suited to minister to other women, just as men are best suited to minister to other men. Well, Paul, having this wisdom, imparts it here to Titus to pass on to the elders, to instruct the older women to train the younger women in all manner of godliness. Well, here we have some specific lessons which we're going to pair together, except for the last one. So there are 7 total lessons or encouragements that these older women are to pass on to these younger women. First, in verse 4, the older women are to train the younger women to love. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, the first thing I want to point out here is that we notice that one can actually learn love or learn how to love. Now, this is possible because we know that love isn't a fleeting emotion or feeling that you can easily fall into and just as easily fall out of. Now, unfortunately, this romanticized version of love has become a plague in our society. A young couple gets caught up in an emotional and sometimes even a physical bond, and they call it love. And yet when the emotions change, as they so easily and often do, because as the situation changes, well, they suddenly realize that they don't love one another anymore, and the relationship ends. And if they had gotten married, well, then this falling out of love leads to divorce. And some will go through this cycle repeatedly, almost never seeming to learn anything from the process. But Paul is here telling us that love is something that can be learned. And as with most things that you learn, it takes time, it takes work, and it takes a lot of energy. And this is why marriage is to be a covenant bond, a commitment between one man and one woman, because there will be times when you may not especially feel like loving your spouse. But you remember that love is patient, even long-suffering, and it bears all things and endures all things. And so you persevere because of the commitment that you made. This is learning to love. And this should be mutual on the part of the husband and the wife, because they each have taken these vows of commitment for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And perhaps we may even want to add, with fuzzy feeling or without. And so love is learned. It's a commitment that will grow over time. But who are these young women to love? Well, they must be trained to first love their husbands. Now here, the word literally is husband lovers or man lovers. From the Greek word, we get the word philanderer, which doesn't have a good image in our usage of that word. But in its feminine form, it would basically be a lover of her man. Well, knowing that it's possible to learn to love your husband, and likewise, for men, they can learn to love their wives, well, this really opens the door and brings great hope to many marriages. Since love isn't solely feelings-based. That with God's help, love can be learned, and those troubled marriages can be fixed by God's grace if the commitment to love and is there, and if the commitment to really do the hard work is there. And it takes hard work to make a marriage work. But it's possible for really any marriage to be able to be repaired if both are working and trusting and relying on the all-sufficient grace of God. Well, this isn't, again, it's not always easy, but there are great benefits. Especially as it's quite possible, again, in the early church, that a Christian woman's husband may not have been a Christian. And in such cases, Paul gives this encouragement, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." And so the love shown by a Christian wife or a Christian husband to an unbelieving husband or wife can be actually a great witness to them, and it can truly be a great blessing to their children. And so this is why the younger women must be trained to love their husbands in all these situations. But the younger women must also be trained to love their children. They become children lovers. Now, again, there's really a natural God-given love and bond that a mother automatically has for her children. And so here, Paul must be thinking something different. Something else is being added. Well, the term for love here means caring and befriending. And as one commentator noted, Paul seems to be stressing cultivating an understanding of the child or how to properly take care of one's offspring. Well, we know having emotional feelings for your children is, that's just one thing. but learning to love them, learning to get to know them, to care and to provide for their needs is quite another. And as with patient love in marriage, this type of love for your children takes time, it takes energy, and it takes work, and it's tough work. And so the younger women who have children need to be encouraged by the older godly women who've been there, who've been through those trials and struggles in raising their children to learn how to love their children. But it's important that we see the priority here in regards to love. Notice Paul doesn't say, train them to love themselves. Right? That comes naturally with our sin nature. We always love ourselves first and foremost. But our culture today, again, places a great emphasis for women as well as for men, saying to learn to love yourselves. I mean, think of the ads for all the pampering products that one can use to love themselves. Now, again, we don't want to misunderstand, and we don't want to take, this doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves, or we don't respect ourselves, or that we deny our human worth as those created in the image of God. But we have to keep the focus of our love in proper perspective and order. And so for young women who are single, the priority ought to be loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, secondly, loving your neighbors before yourself. For young women who are married and perhaps have children, the priority is loving God, loving your husband, and loving your children. Of course, they're your closest neighbors. But then loving and serving others before yourself. Well, notice what's so blatantly lacking. Love yourself. You're number one. You deserve a break today. You, or me. There's no place for any of this self-centeredness in the Christian home or in the life of a godly woman or a godly man for that aspect. If you're faithful in loving the way in which God intended and desires of you and calls you to love, you won't have to worry about loving yourself or fulfilling your needs, because others will do it for you. Your husband, your children, and the community of saints and believers will love you, and they will do it for you. They will serve you and fulfill your needs as you are focused upon serving and loving and fulfilling their needs. So young women are admonished to love their husbands and love their children. Well, the next two lessons are being discreet and chaste. Now, discreet we've seen before as been translated as sober-minded or temperate. In relation to elders, older men, and of course it's been implied for older women. And this refers to being of a sound mind, using a good judgment, which ultimately then leads to self-control. And so certainly these are all good lessons to learn, that the older women who have more life experience can offer much wisdom to the younger women in this regard. So that perhaps the younger women can then avoid some of the trials and the difficulties that the older women had to endure in their lives. Remembering, of course, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's always where we ought to start. Now, being chaste or pure includes being blameless and having no evil intent. And this is an important lesson for a young woman to learn. We often think of being chaste as only referring to a sexual purity. And while it certainly includes that, it really involves so much more. It's purity in all things, in thought, word, and deed. Of course, though, in our culture today, it's often sexual purity that is the most challenged. There's great pressure on both women and men through through media and entertainment to indulge themselves in sexual intimacy outside the confines of that one man, one woman covenant of marriage. But doing so can really have life-changing consequences. Now, I want to say consequences that aren't outside the bounds of God's redeeming grace and mercy, but very difficult consequences nonetheless. And so it's good and right that young women be instructed by older godly women to be discreet, be self-controlled, and to be chaste and pure in all things. Well, the next two lessons are that young women should be homemakers and good. Now, some translations may have keepers at home, or more literally, workers at home. And here we find another one of the great challenges today, as, again, our society and culture has for years now been telling women that being a homemaker, being a worker at home, or a stay-at-home wife or mother is not a real job and is therefore not worthy of any respect. Women are told that they can be freed from such domestic slavery and bondage. They need to step outside the home and they need to reach their fullest potential and achieve self-fulfillment in the working world where they can use all their gifts, their knowledge, and their education. And so in droves, really, women have left the home. They've left the care of their husbands and children so that they could pursue greatness in their career. You see a problem with this? Well, there is one. What about the priorities that we mentioned earlier? The self has suddenly been thrust to the forefront, and the others in one's life have become second-class citizens. Now, again, this isn't to say that women can never work outside the home, depending on one stage of life. It may present no problem at all. And even during other times, some situations may require the young mother or wife to work. But even to make such a decision, there's much to consider and a cost to be counted. What's the priority being served? Is it self, or is it others? Is the financial gain you hope to get actually going to get you ahead, or is it going to simply lead you to break even? How will it impact the marriage and the family relationships? How will responsibilities in the home be realigned or shared? How will the demands of time be met so that you can look back and not have any kinds of regrets about what you wished you would have done instead? This is a great challenge for young women today, which is why the encouragement from the elders, from their fathers, from their husbands, and godly older women is truly critical. But there's something else to consider as well. Again, our culture continues to press women into thinking that they can only find fulfillment working outside the home. But what Paul's encouraging here is for the women and mothers to consider using their many gifts and seeking fulfillment by being workers at home. Now, we noted before Proverbs 31, and there, that picture of that very industrious woman, right? She's a very busy lady who manages her household. She runs her own business while taking care to raise her children and care for her husband and her family. And there's no doubt that she found this work at home fulfilling. It's rewarding and fulfilling work, and it shouldn't be so easily dismissed or discredited. Yet whether it's working at home or working away from home, these young women and young working mothers need great encouragement because the work they do isn't easy work. And this is where the encouragement to be good or kind comes in. Because a busy, tired, frustrated, burnout, stressed, and exhausted woman is going to have a very difficult time being good or kind to anyone, whether it's her husband or to her children or to others, even to herself, no matter who she is. And so diligence is wonderful. Being industrious is great, and using all your gifts and talents and raising your children is truly priceless. Yet if there's no goodness to go along with it, well, then what she has accomplished will benefit no one. And so the younger women need the instruction by the older women to consider the costs and the priorities in all things. And they need such training and encouragement to work hard in their duties, but to never lose sight of doing good. The final lesson is that the younger women should be admonished to be obedient or submissive to their own husbands. Now, this certainly is another one that really grates on the politically correct platitudes of today. Being submissive sounds too much like being enslaved. And unfortunately, that's how many people, even Christians, understand this and other similar passages. They determine, look, it's got to be the husband's way or the highway. This is what the Bible's saying, that he's the king and the wife is the servant. But that's not what Paul is saying here at all. There are a few things to note. Another way that we could say this is that the younger women should be trained to submit themselves to their own husbands. And as you hear that, notice that the woman is the one who is acting. Right? She is willingly submitting herself to her husband. Her husband isn't to force her into submission. He's not to compel her and to make her comply. But it's something that she does willingly and lovingly with respect to the created order. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, also note that it's a continual submission and a continual placing oneself under the authority and headship of her husband. And again, she's to do this even toward an unbelieving husband. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." And so this way, as with Paul's earlier charge in 1 Corinthians 7, the godly woman can be actually a witness to her unbelieving husband. Now, of course, she's not bound to submit herself if her husband seeks to compel her to do something that's contrary to the law of God. With that, we know that at which point she ought to obey God rather than men. But in all other instances, she should strive to willingly submit herself to the headship of her husband. It's also important to note here as well that this submission is not of one gender to another. That is, Paul's not saying that all women have to submit to all men, but rather the wife submits herself to her own husband. And again, this reflects God's creation design. Well, we don't have time really to flesh out all the ins and outs of submission, but I just want to challenge us to remember that in Christ, all believers are to be submissive to one another. That is, we're to serve and love one another. We're to put the needs and the interests of others before ourselves. But in the Christian home, the wife is to be subject and submissive to her husband's loving, humble, self-sacrificing authority. And so the younger women should be trained to submit themselves to their own husbands. Well, finally, the result of all these lessons and encouragements is that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, God and his word must be honored and uplifted in all areas of life as a testimony and a witness to the glory of God. And so in seeking this end, the younger Christian women must be encouraged to realize then, it's not about her. And so younger women who are here, Even though the culture, the society, the movies, the books you read, and the shows and the ads on TV or the radio, social media, teachers, professors, and in some cases, churches, pastors, and theological constructs, even though all these may encourage you to say, me, 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 it's not about you. As Christians, we're all called to put others before ourselves. But see, the world says you're to put yourself before others. And that causes a great challenge. There's a lot of tension there. And it makes it, again, very difficult. But as you live your life as a Christian woman, you must recognize that it's not about you, but it's about God and His Word and His holiness and His glory. Remember that it was God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which first brought you true freedom. Freedom from sin and the condemnation of death, and freedom to now be co-heirs with Christ to the eternal inheritance that He's secured for you. And so how you live your life as a Christian woman will directly reflect upon how others see God and His Word in you. Your life is a witness and a beacon of the gospel. And this was true in Crete in the first century, where the false teachers, were coming in, and they were turning families upside down. And it's certainly true even here in the 21st century, where false philosophies seek to entice with selfish pleasures. Get the irony of the freedom of choice for women that the world preaches is that ultimately you will end up being a slave to the consequences of those choices. But the freedom that women, men, young and old, of any ethnic origin have through the gospel is a freedom that doesn't enslave, but rather gives life. Life to its fullest, and even life everlasting. It's truly a blessed, glorious gift. And so truly, may the younger women be encouraged by these words. And may the older women fulfill this ministry by encouraging these younger women. And truly, may we all pray for and seek to build up one another as the body of Christ to be a great witness to our community. All to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great challenge and the truth of your word. And we just praise you and thank you as we consider the gospel and how transformative it truly is. And that it truly, wherever the gospel has gone, the status of women has increased. That they have been able to see value and worth as those who are created in the image of God, who even enjoy that same freedom of the forgiveness of sins, and who now also become in Christ and through Christ co-heirs of that eternal inheritance which Christ secured for us. And so, Lord, we do pray for the younger women in our midst. We pray for the young girls, the young women, the young mothers, that you would help them and encourage them, because we know the many challenges that they face, that the world, the sinful world around us, is throwing so much garbage at them. But we pray, Father, that you would strengthen them, that you would use the godly older women of the church, that you use the elders, that you'd use fathers and husbands to encourage these younger women to continue to walk in faith and truth. That they would live very differently than the way the world calls us to live. And that by doing so, they might truly be a great beacon of light of the transformative power of the gospel. And that it would lead many to come and ask them of the hope, the reason, the hope that is in them, that they would have the words to be able to share the gospel and that many would come and call upon your name as a result of that witness. So we praise you and thank you, Lord, for this. We know that this is not popular today, not even in many parts of the church. And yet we pray that you would help us to remain focused upon you and your word, because you never fail us. Your word never fails us. You will preserve us. You will keep us as we seek to live our lives for your glory. And so we pray for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.